Hey, thank you for joining us. Let's get right underway with our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, as I mentioned, in the Washington, D.C. area. Ken, you're downtown, basically, Washington, with some kind of special meeting, are you not?
Well, that's right. There's the Values Voter Summit today and tomorrow in Washington, D.C., which brings together conservative groups and activists, Christian conservatives primarily, to kind of share notes and see what each other is doing.
Well, Christians do need to be involved in the political arena. Would you not say that's the case?
Absolutely. Look, we have to put our we have to stand up for our values. It's not just what we do on church on Sundays or what we do in our Bible studies, but it's what we do every day in our lives and how we apply our values to our everyday lives. And that's really what this is all about, the Values Voter Summit, is to see how you can apply or how we should be applying Christian values to our political lives as well.
Boy, I loved that thought. It's not only what you do on Sunday or in your Bible studies, but it's what you do every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. That's a great, great thought. Well, let's get to the geopolitical activities happening around our world. I guess I have to start with this information that we understand Washington, D.C. has put a freeze on the hundreds and millions of dollars in military aid going to Egypt. Now, this seems to be another step in President Obama's Middle East policy, but I'm not sure this is the best step he could take.
This is a disaster. It is completely unwise. We finally have an administration in Egypt which is trying to crack down on terrorism, which is going head to toe with the Muslim Brotherhood, which has removed an illegal government that refused to bow to the will of the people. And what is the United States doing? It's punishing that new government. They have just announced this week that they will be curtailing military aid to the Egyptian government, especially major military systems, including the Apache helicopter. At the same time, Secretary of State John Kerry says that they want to make sure that counterterrorism funds, especially to control the leakage of weapons, by the way, caused by the United States in Libya, does not get into the Sinai and threaten Israel. But guess what? Egypt is using its Apache helicopters to control what's going on in the Sinai because they have the best standoff observation sensors of anything in the Egyptian military. And yet that's one of the systems that we're going to be stopping. I think it's very unwise, and I hope that the administration will see wisdom and turn this around.
You know, I am not absolutely positive that Egypt is a good nation in relationship to Israel. In other words, should they be powerful because of what I know about Bible prophecy? However, I know at this time in history, the Egyptian military is dealing with the growing efforts by the terrorists of the world, some of the radical elements there in the Sinai, and that's key to the security for Israel. They're also, the Israelis are telling me, they're concerned about the fact that this may put some type of hindrance to that peace treaty between Israel and Egypt itself. Could these different ramifications cause some real problems in the future?
Well, I think the danger to the peace treaty, frankly, came during the year and a half of Muslim Brotherhood rule in Egypt, when Mohamed Morsi proclaimed quite openly that he would go back on the peace treaty with Israel. The new government has every intention of keeping the peace with Israel. That's why they want to patrol the Sinai. They want to keep the Muslim Brotherhood and the Hamas terrorist groups out of the Sinai. They want to keep al-Qaeda out of the Sinai. And here we are in the United States, our government is helping the terrorists, not those who are trying to enforce the peace.
Let me take another focus here on Iran right now. Reports coming out of Washington, the United States and Iran are making major progress toward their nuclear deal that they're trying to put together. And again, the Israelis are concerned about this.
Well, they have every reason to, because the United States government, again, is making all the sounds of Munich. We are giving every impression that we will be duped by the Iranian regime. We have a new president in Iran who boasted on television as he was running for president of having tricked the European Union when he was Iran's top nuclear negotiator from 2003 to 2005. And he seems to be bent on doing exactly the same thing today. He wants a deal where the United States and the international community would recognize Iran's so-called right to enrich uranium. But in fact, they have no right to enrich uranium. Under the Non-Proliferation Treaty, they only have a right to nuclear technology if, and only if, they are completely transparent in their nuclear development programs, which they have not been. And they continue to not be transparent with their nuclear development programs. The Iranians have underground facilities at undeclared places. We know that. The United States government knows that. The European governments know that. They have satellite footage of some of these places. Some of them have been exposed publicly either at by my foundation at iran.org or on other news websites with satellite pictures of the building process of these underground facilities. So Iran has violated their non-proliferation treaty agreement, and because of that has no right to nuclear enrichment, and yet the U.S. government is willing to give them that right without them adhering to the treaty.
And I guess then the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is on good ground to be warning everybody in this world, don't pay attention to every single word coming out of Tehran, Iran. Take it with a grain of salt. What about over there in Syria, the chemical weapons watchdog, the team that's going in there to destroy those chemical weapons and find every bit they possibly can of that arsenal that is controlled by Bashar Assad, president of Syria? They're urging a truce so they can finish their job. Is this a good deal that's going on there?
So far, they've gotten remarkable cooperation from the Syrian regime, I must say. This is something that nobody really expected. The facilities that were declared, that the Syrian regime declared, they are opening and allowing these UN inspectors to come in. So that is a piece of good news that really went way beyond what anybody thought the regime would do. Sure, a ceasefire would be a good idea. It would be great to have the two sides in the civil war come together, sit down, negotiate some kind of political settlement. But the problem today is more the opposition than it is the Syrian regime. Assad has said that he would be willing to have negotiations once a ceasefire takes place and with groups that are not seeking to impose a Sharia state, a Muslim extremist state in Syria. And the opposition is now completely divided, completely split, between the Islamists that the United States appears to be backing and the more secular groups within the Free Syrian Army, which the U.S. has never been giving arms to and never been backing. So that's a real serious problem on the ground.
Yeah, that mixed bag with the opposition is really causing a lot of problems. Meanwhile, Turkey's Prime Minister Tayyip Erdogan is saying that Syria's Bashar Assad is a terrorist now, and he's not a politician. I'm not sure if that's helping or hindering.
Well, he said that because any leader who kills 110,000 of his own people is a terrorist and not a political leader. What Erdogan misses in that statement are two things. Number one, well over half of those people have been killed by the Islamists in the opposition side. There have been entire Christian villages that have been massacred, churches that have been burned in Syria by the Islamist opposition. The second thing that Erdogan misses is that he doesn't have such a great record either. In waging war ever since he took power 10 years ago against his own Kurdish population. And there have been tens of thousands of Kurds massacred by Turkish troops in that ongoing civil war that nobody seems to want to talk to. So I guess what's good for the goose ought to be good for the gander, but not if your name is Erdogan.
Yeah, it looks like the kettle calling the pot black, and that doesn't always work out. Actually, Tayyip Erdogan really has an ambition to be the pan-Islamic leader in the Middle East, so he has to down everybody else who may have some type of leadership.
Well, and it's interesting to see this rather recent competition between Erdogan and the Iranians. They had been working pretty much on the same side up until about 2 years ago. They'd been jointly bashing each other's Kurdish population. You and I have spoken about that. In fact, one time you got me when I was with the Kurds on the battlegrounds in northern Iraq. And that was going on until about 2 years ago. And then the Syrian civil war kind of drew a dividing line that has made things much more clear, if you wish, in the Middle East. And Turkey has now sided with the Sunni Islamists, trying to overthrow a secular regime that, ironically, is being supported by Shiite Iran and Hezbollah. Now, ask me to make that clear to everybody in two sentences. A little bit difficult, but you see the Sunni-Shia divide deepening in the Middle East and becoming the dominant force rather than something that was latent in the background.
Well, this is a story we're going to have to stay on top of, because that does have very important ramifications as it relates to the prophetic scenario found in God's Word. Ken, I hear a siren there in the background. That seems to be always the case in Washington, D.C., but we have to take that along with the good that you give us, and we're so grateful for you being able to slip aside from your conference today and give us insight in these geopolitical activities. Thank you, buddy. We'll talk again soon.
Thank you so much, Jimmy.